Your handout is a little bit different. It's kind of blank. I do have a few things to say today, but I had a couple of different directions I thought we were going to go, and I just felt like the Lord just kept stopping me and stopping me. And bottom line of what he said to me, which I will unpack for you this morning, was I think those of you who've been around a while know, if you're new to me, you may not know, but I always ask him, what's on your heart for us? In terms of the topic, what's on your heart for your women? And I felt like he said, the only way that women are going to be amazed by me is when they come to fully believe that I have good on my heart for them. And that's an easy thing for us to say, oh yes, God is good and he's good for me and I know he's love and he wants good things for me and my family and whatever. It's a really easy thing to roll off our lips. But when we're in a place where things aren't going our way, when we're in a place where things are, life is very hard, it is very easy to slip into that place silently that we don't tell anybody. We're like, God, why are you mad at me? God, why aren't you there for me? God, why are you disappointed in me? Did I do something? Isn't it true? So I will unpack this to the best of my ability. I'm learning a bit about it myself, but I am excited about some things that the Lord showed me. So basically, we're going to talk about being amazed and unpack Jeremiah 29:11 in context a little bit this morning. But so there's not a whole lot on your, I even had some quotes I wanted to use and just feel like Holy Spirit said no. I don't know if that was going to get in the way, whatever. But I also want your handout to be kind of a working page this morning. I have a number of questions I'm going to ask you to answer. There's only one I will ask you to share with someone if you choose, and I'll tell you which one it is. I was hoping that you would have front and back blank. I'm not the one who prints those, and it didn't get done exactly the way I wanted, but it's not about me. So that's not a big deal. There's blank pages over on the table. If you feel like you need more, feel free to get up, you know, and get one, and maybe you won't. I don't know. Anyway, you probably know by now that the title is, What If We Expected God to Amaze Us Even When Things Don't Go Our Way? So the first thing I want you to do is write on your paper, and you won't have to share this, about the last time you remember that God amazed you. The last time you remember standing in awe of something he did in you, around you, because of you, in spite of you, for you. If you feel like you can't write anything, it's okay. That's why you're here. So don't feel bad. Don't sit there and feel condemned because you don't have anything to say. Just sit there and wait and maybe pray and say, Lord, I really want to know how you want to amaze me. Okay, so we're going to take a couple seconds to do that. More than a couple seconds. Keep writing. I don't want to drag this out, but I also can't find what I wanted to read to you out of my prayer journal. And I said to myself I should mark that, but I'll have plenty of time to find it. Okay. I'm just supposed to tell it, I guess. So, this is my highly organized prayer journal. So organized that I cannot find the page I wanted to read to you. But that's okay. I can tell you the story. I'm not saying you need a prayer journal at all. This is very different from my journal where I write things that I learn in sermons or where I sit in the morning when I read my Bible and record different things where I write scripture I'm meditating on. This is full of Scriptures God has me write out and pray for people. It's full of pictures God gives me to believe by faith. It's full of specific needs for people in my family, people in my church family, friends. It's full of scriptures that I pray for each guy in my immediate family all year long. And it's a faith builder. When I go back and look through this, it is so encouraging to me. I don't know if you caught a couple of weeks ago. We've been out of town the last 2 weekends, so it's been a while. When Dan said, I thought this was so profound, rehearse the faith from yesterday so that you can, I'm really butchering it. It's in my journal at home, but so that you can have faith for the future. You go back and you rehearse what God did. But in here, one of the pages I wanted to read to you was a bunch of scriptures that I pulled out of God's Word and personalized for Benjamin, our oldest, who has two severe learning disabilities, dysgraphia and dyslexia, and he was taking his teacher proxy for the fourth time. He passed the reading, which was kind of a miracle, and he passed the math portion, but the writing he was having a really hard time with. And he was taking it for the fourth time, and so I gathered my praying friends and sent this off to them and asked them if they would fast and pray when he took the test, and so we did that. And however many weeks later, he let me know that he failed the test by 7 points. So, you know, you've got this day that you look back on. You trust God, you pray scripture, you pour out your faith. And I said to him, Benjamin, then we must trust that God has a different plan. We don't know what that is. He went into college coaching for a year. We thought, well, maybe he's not really supposed to teach, although his dad and I felt so strongly that was the direction he was supposed to go, you know. So in my journal, that's all typed out. And February or March of 2013, it says Benjamin missed the fourth chance he had to take this by 7 points, and we trust God, you have a different plan. I don't know what I wrote because I couldn't find it. But then 2 years and 2 months later, May of 2000, I'm so bad at math, it was 13, so 15, it says something like, and Lord, now Ben has a full-time teaching job in the place of his dream, and the proxy doesn't matter to them. It's an excellent Christian school. They're like, if you get your teaching credential, that's great, and if you don't, it doesn't matter. Now, there's a whole lot, just like I say about scripture, in between there, 2 years and 2 months, right? But the thing that I see in my prayer journal is that God amazes me the most when things are not going my way. We don't like life to not go our way. And I'm not saying God likes it, but you've seen that with your own children. Even if you don't have children, there are children in your life that you love, and you've seen it with them. That sometimes when things don't work out the way they want, it's because there's something really important going on in them that they need. So, does life ever not go your way? Oh, gosh. Like every day, right? It might be something really small that's just in the moment, but we often have a few days or an all day long, you find yourself saying things like, I just wish this day would end already. Or we find ourselves saying, will this month ever end? Will this year ever end? In 2000, I think it was, I don't retain numbers, so I'm not going to tell you the year, but 1 year, Dave and I felt that way. Let's just get this year over with so we can start the next one, right? His teaching partner of 14 years dropped dead, 39 years old, perfectly healthy. 2 months later, his mother died. He was extremely close to his mother. 2 months later, my father died. 2 or 3 months later, his uncle died, who was like a father to him. We're like, could we just, right? Or we say things like, I just can't cut a break lately. Those kinds of things. And what I find happens when we're in a season, whether it's short or long, of things not going our way, or maybe much more serious, maybe it's a true trial in life, we so quickly go where? Right to a negative mindset, don't we? And I find myself complaining, grumbling, worrying, being struck with fear, paralyzed with fear. And at best, we just endure those times. And we just think, let's just move on. Now, there's wisdom in believing this too shall pass. There's wisdom in that. Sometimes you just have to tell yourself, this season will pass eventually. But God came to give us what kind of life through Jesus? Just life? No, way beyond that. Abundant life. And so when things don't go our way, we really can live and enjoy life while things aren't going our way. In fact, what if, this is the question of the day, what if we expected life to not go our way and expected God to amaze us? For some reason, we keep thinking life is going to somehow work out and everything is going to be the way I want it. Well, I can tell you at 57, haven't happened to me yet. It just doesn't happen. So what if we expected life to not go our way, but God to amaze us? The word amaze means to be overwhelmed with surprise or sudden wonder, to be overwhelmed with surprise. We love to be amazed. We love to hear stories of someone being amazed, overwhelmed with surprise. Even if we don't know a person who gets engaged or announces to a grandma it's going to be her very first grandbaby or some of those kinds of stories, if it's an overwhelming surprise, we love it. We like those stories, don't we? My favorite amazed story comes on the heels of a really hard time in my life. I've talked about my late brother who died of complications with AIDS. But while he was positive, he was HIV positive at the time, but he was still extremely healthy. And we were all together one summer, and he got Legionnaire's disease. And we didn't know that, and he was in intensive care for 6 months. No, 6 weeks, and in the hospital for 2 months. And it was touch and go the whole time, but 6 months later, in March, he got out of the hospital in the end of September. He was in, it doesn't matter. 6 months later, in March, he called all my sisters and I and said, I bought you a ticket. I'm flying you to San Francisco, which is where he lived, and I have a weekend planned for you. And it was one overwhelming surprise after another. He picked us up in a limo. He had flowers for you. This was my brother. Can you imagine how much I miss him? He was so detailed. Kind of flowers we each liked. We went to see Phantom of the Opera. One night we went to 3 different restaurants, and the last one was up on one of those restaurants that turns and you can see all over the city. And he told us all what to order for dessert, and we would take a bite and pass it around. And it didn't stop. It just didn't stop all weekend. We love to be amazed. It maybe isn't something you have thought about for a long time. You guys kind of had a reaction to that question. Like, ooh, this is hard. Because I think sometimes we don't expect to be amazed in life, let alone with God. And yet he wants to amaze us. If you look through this, you will look at dates. If you call that a date to me, no, I don't retain dates, but if I really thought hard, I would be able to say, according to what it said on there, not because of the date, oh, that was a really hard time. We were going through da 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 da. This is all about God amazing me, but it's also all about the times when things were not going my way. There's a connection there, not because God is mean, but because we live in a fallen world. Actually, because he's so amazing that he shows up in that stuff, right? God wants to amaze his people. This morning when I got up really early just to spend some time with the Lord, I just tried to go through some people in the Old Testament that he amazed, and all of them were attached to a really hard time. Think of Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, by miracle, God gave them a son and then said, okay, you have to give up your son. But then the Lord showed up and amazed them and provided the ram. And I was thinking about Moses. God had given him this God-sized assignment he didn't want. And the Israelites were a pain in the neck. And he is so frustrated with them half the time. And he cries out to the Lord and says, I just need to see your glory. Somewhere in that, I think he was saying, I need you to remind me this was your assignment. This is awful. And God actually shows him his glory. And it was so great, remember? He had to have Moses turn his back. And then Moses, it's all right, Moses' face was never the same again. I was thinking about Ruth. She was a widow, which we don't really get in this day and age. In our culture, being a widow is very hard, but it's nothing like it was in that culture. And she honored her mother-in-law and went back to her homeland and was gleaning wheat on the property of a man she did not know was a distant relative. And then Boaz and their love story, God showed up and amazed her. Or Hannah, if you've ever known someone or maybe you have struggled with fertility issues, she was so distraught over not having a child that when she went to the sanctuary to pray, what did the priest think? They thought she was drunk because she was praying so intensely in her own little private space there. Jonah, so flippin' mad at a group of people, just so sick and tired of the Ninevites. No, God, don't make me go tell them about you, and certainly don't ask me to love them. And Jonah gets off in this place that is so rebellious towards God, and God amazes him. He sends this giant fish. Now, that couldn't be maybe all that amazing, but Jonah survives living in a fish. That's one of those stories in the Bible that's hard for me not to go, really? Really? You know, it is. So many people were amazed. Noah, we could go on and on. But in your further study, I hope you'll spend some time in that. I have listed the times that the word amazed was used in the New International Version in the Gospels. And you have lots of accounts there. I'm going to read through some of them. But I think what you'll see, if you really look at them in context, it was a time when things weren't going well for somebody. So just let me read these over you quickly. Not all of them. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. His disciples were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The Amplified Bible there says that they were stunned with bewildered wonder and marveled, saying. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom? These miraculous powers," they asked. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And then in Matthew 27:14, Jesus has now been standing there and been unjustly accused of all kinds of things, including being king of the Jews. And Pilate actually says to him in verse 13, something to the effect of, "Don't you hear these false accusations? Aren't you going to defend yourself?" And then there's this amazing verse, verse 14. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge against him, to the great amazement of the governor. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure or demonic spirits, and they obey him." The paralytic got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The man went away and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. A couple more here. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's the wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing?" Then Jesus climbed into the boat with his disciples, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. And I love this one, John 5:20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be" what? "Amazed." So the words and the actions of Jesus so often left people amazed. And again, if you look at them in context, for someone, it's during a time when things were not going their way. He's healing the sick. He's healing sick bodies. He's delivering people from bondages. He's standing there and not defending himself when he knows he's going to be crucified. How could he do that? Because remember, he was always about the Father's business. Girls, when we begin to live our life knowing that we're about the Father's business, it changes everything. Insecurity goes away because it doesn't matter what other people think. And it's not a way of, I don't care what they think. It's for an audience of one. Lord, it's just for you. It's all. It's for you. It's all that matters. They don't understand. They don't like it. There's never a place where you don't like it. Tough. That's not Jesus' character at all. But it's all about you and answering to you. I don't always do that as well as I would like to. And here's the thing. We won't ever be amazed until we believe that the Father's heart towards us is good. I don't know how many of you remember Scott Peck's very well-known book called The Road Less Traveled. Anybody know what the very first sentence is? Because it's pretty famous. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. What if we expected things to not go our way, but God to amaze us anyway? You see, our belief that God is good is what will usher in his ability and his desire to amaze us, to overwhelm us with surprise. But if we continue to believe so often what we believe about God, then we diminish. It's not about him. He's always willing to amaze us. It keeps us. It covers our eyes, so to speak, in us seeing what he's trying to do. What are the ways that we look at God sometimes? Some of us see him as mad, distant, mean, disappointed, judging, rule-bent, a taskmaster. And all of those wrong views of who he is diminish our ability to see him and be amazed by him. So I want you to write on your paper what your image of God is, not what you think it should be. Not even necessarily what you know in your head, but I want you to finish this sentence. I feel like God is typically blank. And if it helps you, you can say, I feel like God is typically blank with me or at me. No one's going to see that but you and God, so be honest. It'll help you get free from that. So then you may want to write this down. I encourage you to do this for further study, or you can put it on the back or whatever. But ask the Lord sometime this week as you look at what your view of God is that you wrote down on the paper. Ask God, where might that lie have started for me? Where did I start believing that about you, God? Here's an example. For years and years and years, I believed that God was absolutely wonderful and loving, but distant. Because my daddy was wonderful and loving, but distant. My parents were divorced my whole life. My daddy was on staff at a big mega church that I loved going to. He was an associate pastor. He had a delightful personality. He was the kind of person you love seeing come because you knew when you walked away you'd feel better about yourself than when you talked to Harold Green. He had the gift of evangelism, so tons of people came to Christ because of him. And if you remember the person who led you to Christ, that's a really big person in your eyes. So he was big in a lot of people's eyes. And so I would go and visit him and stay with him, and I would see this, and I loved it. But as my dear friend Len Nold says all the time, children are great observers and terrible interpreters, really bad interpreters. So many of the core lies that we carry into our adult life started when we were children. So what I saw was, Daddy is so loved and amazing in everybody's life. And he was wonderful to me in terms of being nice and loving, but distant. Because literally, he lived in another state. And when I was there, he was busy. He wasn't around a lot. So ask God, where did this lie begin? Did it begin maybe in some place where you missed the mark, where you failed, where you sinned, And so you can't get past who he, how he might feel about you. So you made up this, this is God. Ask the Lord, he'll tell you. Our belief that God is good never takes as big of a hit as when life seems bad. Isn't it true? Our belief that God is good never takes as big of a hit as when life is bad. That's why that's a very, very important principle of Scripture and of God's character that we've got to get in the fiber of our being so that when life is bad, we don't believe God's mad at us or God's disappointed or God doesn't care. You mommies, that's the first thing you should teach your precious little children. There's a verse in Psalms, I don't know the exact reference, but God is good. And I remember my little boys walking around my house going, God, good, good. Teach them as young as you can. God is always good. I heard a guy, I was listening to a teaching last week, and he said, just because God uses tragedy doesn't mean he's the author of tragedy. He is not the author of those things. He gets blamed for so much he doesn't do. He came to give us life. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the author. God just takes the things the devil does and brings good out of them. God's nature is good, even when it seems like things are going against us. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 29 to better understand this struggle that we all have to deal with. You know, we're on a spectrum here. Some of you are maybe way over here and you're like, I've never even thought about what my view of God is. I don't know. He's at church and I go there. That's about all I know. And then there's those of you who are way over here who've lived a long time walking with Jesus and you've learned these lessons, not the easy way, and then everywhere in between. And why did I say that? Oh, because we all struggle with it. We all struggle with that, reminding ourselves, God, you're good. God, you're good. See, what we do is when we don't feel like he's good, we go into his presence like a child would with a parent that's loving and healthy, and we tell him how we're feeling. I feel like you've forgotten about me. I feel like you gave me a bum deal. All these things. But then we say this. But I read my Bible, and I know that's not true of your character. So God, while I sit here with you, restore my mind and my spirit to believe what is true. What my Bible says is that you work everything together for good. What my Bible says is that your thoughts are always on me. Psalm 139 has just been rocking me lately in all the good ways. He never stops thinking about us. I read somewhere how many grains of sand are really on the earth. And, you know, it says his thoughts are more than that towards us. And so we take his word, his written word, and remind ourselves of the truth. It's okay to tell him how we feel about him. And the deal, we feel like we're the bum deal, the raw deal, whatever. But you can't stay there. It will destroy you because it's not truth. And what is not truth has us in bondage. You know, Jesus is the one who said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That does mean you, when you know Jesus, you are set free because it's a capital T. It's he is the truth. But also the truth about stuff. And that's what sets us free. So Jeremiah 29:11 could easily make the top 10 list of the most often quoted verses out of context, right? It's a very, very, very well-known verse. And that's okay because the truth of Jeremiah 29:11 totally stands on its own. But we're going to see, like we so often do, when we look at it in the context of what was going on for God's people, when God said that, it's weightier, it's richer, it's far more meaningful. So turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 29. And if you know where Psalms is, you go to Psalms and then go to the right, a couple books, about four books, three or four books. While you're looking it up, let me tell you that I might be reminding some of you of this, not telling you. But Jeremiah is a prophet that our heart goes out to. The word tells us that for 40 years, Jeremiah preached what God told him to preach to the Israelites. And it indicates that not one single person responded to his message. That's a long time to walk in obedience and to deliver the word. My heart really goes out to him as a teacher because I can't imagine God asking me for 4 years, let alone for 40, preach, and you'll never one time hear anybody say, you girls are so kind and gracious to say once in a while, that really meant a lot, or somebody, I think I sent this to you, Carol. I meant to send it to anybody who's helping with the recording, but somebody just sent me an email last week, and she can't attend morning or evening, single mom, and she said, I listen to the teachings every week, and the Holy Spirit does something in me every single week. Thank you so much. Jeremiah never heard that. 40 years, never. But God just kept telling him, go out there and say what I told you to. Go out there and say what I told you to. That's not easy, trust me. Especially if you're getting no feedback. Because let me tell you what happens to someone who preaches or teaches. Well, at least it happens to me, and I've heard a couple of other teachers say this, maybe not everyone, but most times when you get up to teach God's word, you say to the Lord, I hope it works this time. Because you know you, and you know your inadequacies. He said to me this morning, your words will never bring life, Sherilyn, but every time you speak my words, there will be life that's going on in people's hearts. Jeremiah, 40 years with not one response. At the time that he was a prophet, his culture, historians tell us, was full of immorality, idolatry, and people who just kept rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. In fact, if anything, the response to what he said, what he taught, what he preached, was rejected. So Jeremiah grieved for the people around him. Some of us can relate to that a little bit, that deception. And he was known as, maybe you know this, the weeping prophet. Now, I believe that he was weeping over the people. He was grieved for them. But I have to also wonder if he wept a little bit for himself. Like, God, can you please give me another assignment? Nobody's responding. He had to absolutely question his delivery. Surely he did. And think, I can't believe you picked me because nobody is responding. What about that prophet over there that everybody responds to? Anyway, so weeping prophet, okay? The first three verses I'm not going to read. They're wordy. They're hard to read out loud. Not hard, but hard to listen to. But basically they tell us that this is a letter from Jeremiah to those who have been taken captive in Babylon. The Israelites have been taken captive in Babylon. So we need to know that, okay? They are in captivity when Jeremiah writes them this letter. So look at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we have to stop there and catch that implication. God caused the people to be carried away into captivity, into what felt like prison for them after they had been delivered on purpose. That's a little tough for us, isn't it? I think that causes a tension for us as Americans who live in a culture right now that has believed a couple of lies about personal happiness. I deserve to be happy. I can't be happy unless that changes, he changes, she changes. And furthermore, God wouldn't want me unhappy. I wish I had a dollar every time I heard somebody say, but doesn't God want me happy? Does God want us happy? The reason we believe that is because we think if we say, no, he doesn't want us happy, then what we're saying is he wants us unhappy. Our measure of happiness is extremely different than God's measure of abundant life. And it doesn't necessarily mean unhappy, but what if we expected life to not go our way? Because it's a fallen world, and if you read the Bible, it really didn't go anybody's way. And if you talk to people, bless you, life is like that. It is run by the prince of darkness. And we have a selfish bent because of the fall of man that Genesis talks about. So yes, in many ways, God wants us to be happy, but not at the expense of giving up our character, not at the expense of hurting people we love, not at the expense of, well, we could go on and on with a list a mile long. So we have to rethink that. I'm not necessarily saying redefine it, but we have to really rethink that. Many, many women say to me, particularly in the context of wanting to leave their spouse, doesn't God want me to be happy? I'm not happy in this marriage. Well, guess what I say to them? I watched this. I had a lot of parents who were married a few times. You might be happy over here about something that was back there, but guess what? Over here, there's something else that makes you not happy, right? And I'm not here to bash anyone who's been married twice or three times or what. That isn't my point. But be careful deciding that your happiness is God's first priority. Abundant life is God's first priority. And we see here in Jeremiah, we're going to see that he says, in your captivity, I have good on my heart for you. But if you don't believe that, you will never see it. Okay? So, let's read verse 5 and 6. So he's saying, while you're in this place, this prison, this captivity, build houses and settle down. Settle down. In the place you find yourself captive, settle down. Get settled in. You're going to be there a while. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Sorry, I didn't read that very well. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Where? In your captivity. Increase in number. Do not decrease. That's amazing to me. So when we find ourselves in captivity or a place or relationship that feels like prison, however, I am not talking about a physically abusive marriage, okay? Always have to remind ourselves that. Not saying that God is all about staying and letting a man beat you up or control you to the extreme. I think sometimes we can accuse a spouse of being abusive when it's not exactly that. Not always, okay? But when we find ourselves in a place that feels like prison, does this sound like we're supposed to look for a way out, an escape route? Yeah, settle down and plant gardens and eat the food and, oh, it doesn't sound like it, does it? And note that these are the Israelites and things are not going the way they want. They have been delivered from Egypt and now they're back slaves again in Babylon. Does that sound like, oh, finally, we got life the way we wanted? No, it's more like, crap, here we are again. Sorry. We say that around here. We probably shouldn't, but we do. God is going to call them to trust him because he's going to amaze them right here in their place of captivity. So look at verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So he doesn't say, pray for yourself that you have peace in this captivity. Pray for the peace of the person who's put you here, or the person, the relationship you cannot get away from, or the situation you cannot move away from. Pray for peace and prosperity. And then this amazing, miraculous thing that God does, always miraculous, then the same peace and prosperity you pray on that person, that place, that situation will come back to you. And knowing God in full measure. So let's get this straight in our head. In their prison, God's people are supposed to do three things. Multiply there, settle down, enjoy their life, increase. In fact, one version says, multiply and do not diminish. Secondly, pray for peace in that place. Pray for peace for the people there. Don't pray for delivery from that place. Pray for peace and welfare. And as you do, it will return to you. And then thirdly, it's what verses 8 and 9 says that I'm not going to read. But basically, Jeremiah is warning them here, and beware of false prophets. In other words, be careful of who you listen to. Make sure they're speaking the words of the Lord. Why is that important? When you are in a place of captivity, when you are in a personal prison, someone might come and speak words that are not of the Lord that sound very, very, very true because you're not happy. And that is very, very, very dangerous. I often say to people, I'm going to tell you what I think, but you better go home and pray this through because I'm not God. We need to all be getting alone in our prayer closet and getting a word from the Lord. And when people look in on a difficult situation, very often they have empathy and sympathy for you. So they're going to tell you things that help you maybe escape that. Make sure that's the Lord. That is such an important piece when we find ourselves in captivity. So there are a set of instructions when we find ourselves in a place where we're not getting our way. And God says, adds in verse 10, and oh, by the way, look at verse 10. To find it, sorry. Those numbers in my Bible are so small. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, meaning back to Jerusalem. 70 years. So God says, by the way, this is where you're going to be for 70 years before my promise is fulfilled. That's when we say, coming up with my own plan. Thanks anyway, Lord. That's God. He's not limited by time. 70 years. She's adorable. And seeing the baby. She's so cute. Now, we kind of giggle, but when you're in your prayer closet alone with God, and he says to you, yeah, what? And your marriage never changes. Am I enough for you? I wasn't in my prayer closet. I was on my knees at my couch in the living room. I'm like, I don't know. Well, Sherilyn, you made a choice to follow me. I, Jesus, am asking you, am I enough? So I say by faith and open hands. I do that a lot when I'm alone with the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Tears streaming down my face. What if it's 70 years? Enter verse 11. See, God never leaves us hopeless. He doesn't say, you got to wait 70 years. I'm not going to tell you anything. This is full. That's not full. It's not that big, but I didn't start it but 2 years ago when I was in a really tough place. But it's got lots of word pictures in here just between me and God where I'd sit and say, I need something from you so I can hang on in this situation or that situation with that kid, with this person. And you sit and you wait. We've got some really, they're sort of corny videos, but they're really powerful. Mark Verkel did a series of 4 free videos you can get. I can't remember what they're called, but if you Google him, about seeing in the spiritual realm and getting a word picture. This is when I started this. And the Lord would just give me this picture. You want to hear one of my most amazing moments in the last year? So I don't know when. I'd have to look up the date because I don't remember dates, remember? But I'm praying for Ben and a full-time job and the Lord's favor on him out in California, and things weren't happening along those lines. And God gave me a picture one day, and it was very brief. It was, I could see this school office, and this man came in and said, I need to see the man in the other office, and kind of like a principal's office, and these two men go in this office. And I saw this picture and heard in my heart and spirit, we need to create a job for Ben Jameson. And I just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to hang on to that. And then God gave me a verse attached to it, and I prayed it. And when I would feel worried or fearful, I'd go back and read that. I'd hang on to that picture and hang on to that picture. So we're driving down the freeway in March of last year. And we had just come from, Andy was coaching lacrosse at the same school where Ben teaches. And during the game, Dave said to me, the athletic director got fired. He's leaving. He's like talking literally like this. He's leaving. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, Ben might be. And you know, so he's whispering this. Oh. He goes, don't say anything. So we're driving down the freeway, and I'm like, what the heck? You know, so he's kind of filling me in. And he goes, I don't know, Mom. I don't remember exactly how he said it. But he said, I don't know, Mom. It's like Mr. So-and-so went into Mr. So-and-so's office. They're like, we gotta create a job for Ben Jameson. I go, what? So these two guys met at school and said, da-da-da-da. He's like, yeah. I'm like, now, that isn't always how it works, right? But God will give you those pictures and promises. He will. He wants to. He wants to amaze us. He amazed the people of the Old Testament. Wasn't always easy. He amazed the people of the New Testament. When Jesus walked around, everywhere he went, people were amazed. He wants to give us those things to hold on to. You talk about an amazing moment. Okay, I don't have to always be happy. That was pretty amazing. Now, he wasn't amazed. I wanted my son to be amazed. Like, you know what? The Lord showed me that. He wasn't amazed. I was like, it was for me. It was for me, right? He will do that for us. It's so incredible how God wants to show up and amaze us. I wasn't going to share that with you, but take it for what it's worth. Okay, so verse 11 then enters in. Okay. I love verses when they start with but or then. So verse 11 says, then you will, nope, sorry, it doesn't start with then. I skipped verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God says that to the Israelites when they're in the middle, way before 70 years is up, in the middle of captivity. And that's what he says to us when we find ourselves in a captive place. And worrying about your kid getting a job can be a captive place. Now, for some of you, you're like, oh, please, why don't you come have one of my trials? I've had them, thank you very much. I've had them, believe me. We all have. Nobody escapes them. If you haven't, you will have them. Sorry, it's true. But that can feel like a prison as much as your only brother that you absolutely adore, that you can't imagine living without, who is like a surrogate father to you, dying. And you're like, don't, please, God, please, please, please. You can do anything. Please don't take him. Please. And he dies. They're both prisons. Yes, this one is absolutely weightier. But when you're in the middle of this one, it feels pretty darn weighty, doesn't it? When you're in the middle of that, God says, wait, 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 wait. I know you are afraid. I know you are worried. I know it looks dark to you. I know you see no way out. But I know the plans and the thoughts I have for you. They are not for harm. They are not for evil. They are to give you a hopeful future. How amazing is that? So take your card out, if you will, that has Jeremiah 29:11 on it, not the blank one. But before you do, on your worksheet, I want you to write down, you won't share this with anybody. I want you to write down the situation or the relationship that feels like a prison to you right now. The place where you feel like you are in captivity. I just want you to write about it for a little bit. Okay, your Jeremiah 29:11 card from the Amplified Bible. I want you to read that out loud with me, if you will. So everybody grab yours. And when we're done reading it, if anyone feels like going and grabbing a Kleenex box, I don't even know where it'd be though, so don't worry about it. Some of us are getting tearful, and I think when we pray, it'll be more so. Okay, ready? I want you to read this with me, please. Let's start. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That word, disaster, in the original language is evil. And one of the meanings for the Hebrew word evil is malignant. Well, what does malignant signify? Yeah, cancer, disease, death. God is saying here, my plans for you are not for disease and death. Maybe literally, but I'm thinking more in a metaphorical sense. They are not. Do not believe that. Instead, my plans always include life for you. And then the original language says, to give you an expected end, which literally means in Hebrew, a hopeful outcome. Hope is what we need when things are not going our way, right? Hope is what we need, whether we're here in this captivity or this captivity or somewhere in between. Hope is always what we need. And he's all about hope, whether it's through his written word, whether it's through a picture in your spirit, a promise of his, something from his character. Thank you, Carol. Zechariah 9:12 has this great little phrase in it. It says, return to your fortress, O prisoner of hope. So anytime I feel like Carol's sort of smiling back there, because that was one of her words from the Lord once, and she really did not like it. She wanted to pick another one. I made her keep it, and then the Lord used it in her life. But that I remind myself that a lot of times when I feel like I'm a little bit in a prison, like I'm captive here, can't really escape, sort of a slave here for now, I'm a prisoner of hope. I'm never a prisoner without hope. I'm a prisoner of hope. Isn't that so amazing? Just that phrase alone, not to mention what it means. So then Jeremiah 29:12-14, which starts with then, which I do love verses with then or but at the beginning. God's going to say something great. In verse 12 through 14, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. When? He says, then. When? When will these things happen? When we realize or believe that God's heart towards us is good, even when life feels bad, that's when the following will happen. God says, I will share intimately with you. I will. You will notice when I show up in something. And you will walk in freedom and not bondage. If we don't believe that God is good, we will never be amazed by him. When God started restoring my view of who he was, it started with Romans 8:28. And you might, many of you may know that verse. It says, for all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I remember that was back in the days when I would use a yellow legal pad. And remember when I learned about the Holy Spirit, I'd filled up a legal pad, a yellow legal pad. Those were in the days when there wasn't cute journals. I'm all about cute, so glad to no longer be using yellow legal pads. But anyway, I remember writing that out, and the Lord stopped me and said, don't write anything but all. So I stopped it, for all. And God said, do you believe that? That all things were together for good? I'm like, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was so religious. Oh, yeah, absolutely, Lord. Really? And he started putting his finger out, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? I'm like, well, no. This seems like it worked out for good, but that. And the Lord had me begin to list everything that happened in my life that was hurtful. Everything that happened in my life that had really affected me strongly and in a negative way. And I couldn't get away from the all. and that list for weeks. He said, okay, now we're ready to go on. Okay, all things, maybe it was all things, I don't know exactly, work together. And then good. And I had to work all the way through that verse. And then God, just one second, and then God began to restore my image of who he was. Go ahead, Madison. Romans 8:28. Good question. Thank you. Yeah, Romans 8:28. It's on your further study this time, so you'll find it. Then the second half of Jeremiah 29, we're not going to read. It's kind of confusing. But basically what was happening is there were many false prophets that were telling the Israelites that all would be well and they would return to Jerusalem in 2 years. And Jeremiah keeps coming up against them saying, no, that's not what God said. That everything's not going to be all well. It's going to take 70 years. And they even wrote a letter against him because he was, you know, they were calling him a false prophet. And so this whole idea of being careful when you're in captivity, who you listen to, make sure it's the voice of the Lord. In closing, I want you to take this blank card. Okay. And I want you to take a couple minutes to do something even before Carol starts the song. I want you to think about what you wrote about your view of God on your worksheet. And then on here, like you wrote that your view of God is that he's mad, distant, mean, disappointed, judging, rule, bent, taskmaster, whatever you wrote. And then on here, I want you to write the truth. If you know scripture, you might know exactly the truth. Like for me, not distant. I would write God is personal and close. So write the opposite of what your view of God is, even if you don't believe it. And then if you're willing, Shelley and Cheryl will be up here, and Carol and I will probably be back there. I want you to bring your card, if you're willing, to one of us, one of the groups. And we want to pray this over you, that God would really anoint the eyes of your heart to see the truth of who he is in this way, okay? So we're just going to stay real quiet for at least a minute. Then Carol will start the music video, and once she lowers the music on the music video, because it goes about 8 minutes, then we'll start the prayer time, okay? So let me pray, and then we'll do that. Father, I am so at a loss for words to thank you for the numerous times you have amazed me in the midst of some very dark days, also in the midst of some bright, beautiful days. And Lord, I so long for all of these women, including me, to believe in greater measure that you're good and to see more often what you're doing and to be amazed. Lord, thank you for the way that has enriched my life and allowed me to say, I don't care if it's 70 years. I just don't want to lose what you and I have because it's so good. So would you make this a sacred place over the next 15, 20 minutes? And would you do heart surgery on us and eye surgery so that we can see and believe the truth about who you are and what you're saying to us in our place that feels like a prison, in our relationship that feels like a prison? Not because all the circumstances are going to change, Lord, but because you're going to open our eyes to see you in it. So thank you so much for this teaching and reminding me and teaching and reminding all of us that you amaze your people if we will but believe and have eyes of faith to see. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray.